Let's turn together tonight to Psalm number 57. We've been reading and thinking about, meditating upon the Psalms for quite a while. We did it for a fairly lengthy stint a couple of years ago, and then we've come back to them more recently. So tonight is Psalm 57, and again, it's a Psalm of David, and it's a Psalm in the context of when he fled from Saul in the cave. There's a couple of accounts of that. This is most likely when he went in when Saul was relieving himself, and he snipped a little bit of his cloak, and the Lord protected him from that and delivered him from that. And so we read this, David, in the context then of his continual struggles with Saul, says in Psalm 57, "Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge, till the storms of destruction pass by. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. He will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame him who tramples on me. God will send out his steadfast love and his faithfulness. My soul is in the midst of lions. I lie down amid fiery beasts, the children of man whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. They set a net for my steps. My soul was bowed down. They dug a pit in my way, but they have fallen into it themselves. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make melody. Awake, my glory. Awake, O harp and lyre. I will awake in the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. For your steadfast love is great to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth." May God write these words upon our hearts and teach us how to pray tonight. So I asked the elders this past week, after last Sunday, if they thought that I should pause my meditations on the Psalms and do something else for a while. The reason is because my experience is not necessarily your experience. We read the same passage, the same psalm tonight, Psalm 57, and maybe what I feel and maybe what you feel is not the same. Maybe what I get out of it is not necessarily what you get out of it. Maybe I feel like a sermon was dry. Maybe you thought it was vibrant. Maybe you thought it was dry and I thought it was awesome. It's not always the same. We don't always have the same experience. Praise God that despite what I feel, the Lord seems like he's teaching us how to pray. And so here we are again then, Psalm 57. We turn to another Psalm of David here. Like Psalm 56, which we saw last Sunday night, it's characterized by commentators. Some say it's a Psalm of lament, and others say, no, it's a Psalm of trust, a Psalm of confidence. In fact, we've seen, like Psalm 56, it's both. It's a Psalm of lament because in it we're pleading with God for mercy. The very beginning, "Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me." It's a plea. So there's a lament because of the enemies. But it's also a psalm of confidence because we put our trust in God in the midst of our enemies. We pray for his help, but we also put our trust in him despite our enemies. In the midst of storms, the world is like a storm around us and we're in it. In the midst of it, we sing. We praise God. We pray to him. And the way the psalm makes his point that we sing amidst the storm of life, the way he makes that point is, notice on the sermon notes page tonight, tried to visualize what it looks like. It's called a chiasm, that it's a certain structure of writing. And so you see there in the sermon outline that he begins by putting his trust in God's faithfulness. And then he goes on to say, despite my enemies. And then there's a refrain, "Be exalted, O God." And then he picks up with that same theme again, "Despite my enemies, despite your enemies." So verse 4 lines up to verse 6. They're speaking of the same thing. Despite that, we put our trust again in verse 7 to 10 in God's faithfulness. And then the psalm ends again with this refrain, "Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. May your glory be over all the earth." And so the writer, David, by the power of the Holy Spirit, trying to open up to us in a way for us to see that we put our trust in God's faithfulness despite our enemies, and we do that confidently singing and praying to Him. Again, the second part of the psalm says the same, but yet it begins with the opposite beginning. Despite our enemies, we put our hope in the faithfulness of God. And we do that again with confidence. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. May your glory be over all the earth. And so it's a psalm of confidence and trust, singing and praying and praising God in the midst of rain, in the midst of the storm of the world. Persecution, sufferings, our own struggles with our sins, our doubts, our troubles, our anxieties, the devil. All the struggles, all the worries, the storm of life, described here as a storm of rain, yet in the middle of that rain we can sing and praise God. And so, like Psalm 56, David and we begin here with a lament, with a plea. Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me. And he's crying this out because he puts his trust in God's faithfulness. For in you, he says, my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings, I will take refuge. And notice how long we are to do this. We pray to God in our struggles. We sort of pray up our little popcorn prayers at times whenever we're struggling. We don't necessarily pray at all times unceasingly, but we pray throughout the day, sort of popcorn prayers. Well, I guess we use microwaves now, but in the old days, we would actually put popcorn on the stove top, wouldn't we? Put a little oil in the bottom of it, and the corn, the kernels would pop up, sort of popcorn image. We pray as things lead us and guide us. We do this. Notice, we take refuge in God until the storm of destruction passes by. How long is that? That's life. That's life. The storm of destruction, this particular Hebrew word here, it's been used earlier in Psalm 52 and Psalm 55 to describe violence, violent destruction that wicked people bring into our lives. That's like a storm. And so we put our hope in God, we trust in God, we take refuge in God. Because the world, life, is like a storm of violence, of destruction upon us. And again, this past week, there was a massive Category 4 hurricane that made landfall in Florida. And our enemies, like a violent storm, our enemies of our own sins, Satan himself, the system of the world and how the world thinks and operates, they wreak havoc upon us. Constantly, this storm of destruction, this violence, which the world, the flesh, the devil bring upon us, we need to shelter in the midst of storms, and that shelter is the Lord. The shelter is God. Now, as the storm blows over, we hear David's faith in verse 2. He says, I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills His purpose for me. And in faith, we look forward, as David does here, to the help of God in the middle of a storm. He will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame him who tramples on me. God will send out his steadfast love and his faithfulness. The trust, then, in the storm is in the faithfulness of God. We see those people that stick around during hurricanes. I've never been in a hurricane. I don't think I have, but I don't know why you would stick around for a Category 4 hurricane. They stick around no matter what. They're going to ride the storm out. I guess it's kind of like the equivalent of riding out an earthquake for us in California. Ride out the storm. And then we see the helicopters come, and they send these long ropes down from the sky, and they put people in a basket, and they rescue them from the top of their house because the water is so high, and they're about to drown. We see rescue. We see help. They're trusting in someone who's going to come and find them. Our trust is in God. And in his faithfulness in particular, God has promised to deliver us. Whether it's in this life or in the life to come, he's promised to deliver us from the violence and the storm of destruction. It's not random like like those helicopters, those rescue helicopters that come, and they might find you, they might not find you. They might see your signal, they may not. They might hear your plea for help on a cell phone, they may not, because the cell tower might be down. God doesn't miss. God is faithful. Steadfast love and his faithfulness. This is language we've seen in the Psalms before, where God is a God who not only makes promises, but God keeps promises. This term chesed speaks of his making but keeping. He doesn't just tell us he's going to help us. He doesn't just make promises willy-nilly and maybe they come true, maybe not. No, God keeps the promise. And so our trust is in God's faithfulness. And David is saying we trust in his faithfulness, notice, despite our enemies, verse 4. Notice how the image changes. In verse 1 there, the image is, or in verse, excuse me, in verse 1, at the end of verse 1, it's a storm, notice, the storm of destruction that passes by. But now the image shifts. He's speaking of the same people. These are his enemies. But now the image changes from wind, big storm, to the wild, to these animals. My soul is in the midst of lions. I lie down amid fiery beasts. Children, what kind of language is that? What kind of language is that? My soul is amid lions. I lie down amid fiery beasts. Is he talking about lions, tigers, and bears? Oh my. He's talking about enemies, right? He's talking about people. But what kind of language is that then? If you call someone like he's like a lion, or he is a lion, if you use metaphor or simile. Or he's like a fiery beast, he is a fiery beast. What are you saying? Well, you're using poetic kind of language, aren't you? When we say something like, he's acting like an animal, I'm not really saying that he or she is acting like a wolverine or some kind of a wild animal, but like that. He's not actually saying that he's sleeping at night and there are lions and tigers and bears around him. No, he's saying that these people, these enemies are like that. But notice, his enemies are, again, like lions, fiery beasts. But who are they really? Verse 4. They're really just the children of man. Notice that. On the outside, these are lions and fiery beasts. These are hungry, ravenous wolves. No, they're just the children of man. They look that way, they sound that way, they feel that way. I'm afraid of them that way, but yet at the end of the day, they're just human beings. We saw that in Psalm 56 where he puts his trust in God in verse 4 of Psalm 56. If you just look over there, he says, in God, his word I praise. In God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? What can flesh do to me? And again, he said that in verse 11, the same thing. In God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? Yes, they look like lions, and these people with their threats and the world and the devil himself like a roaring lion seeking who he may devour. These are just the children of man. They're dangerous, but they're not ultimately dangerous. God is more powerful. Notice again in verse 4 where the image shifts from the wind of verse 1, the wind of a storm, to the wild, these wild beasts. But then it shifts to weapons in verse 4. And whose teeth, he says, are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. Again, this is poetic language. Now, we say, here in the States, we say that little sort of proverbial saying, at least when I was a kid, we learned it, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Actually, David says, words do hurt, don't they? It's a nice little saying, sort of an American saying, you know, just grit your teeth and bear it, you know. Things can hurt me, words can't. No, words actually hurt. They hurt more. They hurt. Their teeth are like spears and arrows. Their tongues, that is, their words, are like sharp swords, stabbing us in the back, hurting us, tearing us down. David says, though, despite your enemies, trust in God's faithfulness. Trust him. Give your life to him. Pray to him. So he says, trust in God's faithfulness despite your enemies. At the end of that section of the psalm, verse 5, there's this refrain then. And he sings it out. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. And look at how that confidence fits in the context of this prayer so far. Notice what David is saying here, what we are praying out. We're saying, Lord, I need mercy because my enemies are merciless. Lord, I take refuge in you because my enemies are like a storm. They're like lions. They're like wild beasts whose teeth are like spears and arrows. Their tongues are like sharp swords. And so what does David do knowing that? He stands up to them. Notice that. He stands up. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. He stands up to his enemies in confidence in God with utter heartfelt passion. Be exalted, God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. All these enemies around him, all the feelings of these enemies around him, all the threats of these enemies around him, yet he praises God. He stands up to them all. Yesterday at one of Cyprian's basketball games, there was probably one of the most talented players that we've ever seen as a 14-year-old, played against us. He was dunking in warm-ups. He was big. He was fast. He was confident. He was overconfident, but he was confident. He was a dominant 14-year-old player, about as dominating as you can imagine as a 14-year-old. And our team's point guard he's shorter, slower, not as athletic, and the list goes on. I don't think he can touch the backboard. He can't even, let alone dunk it. But he took him on face to face. He actually had like all of our points at one point in the game. This short little, not the quickest, fastest, highest jumping, most athletic little point guard taking on this beast. And taking it to him, not backing down. When this guy was talking trash and he was throwing the basketball back at us after he had made a basket to try to intimidate, our point guard didn't back down. He played with heart, confidence, with passion. When your enemies are great, when the person in front of you, the enemy in front of you is great, David is saying with confidence, we pray to a God who's greater. That's the confidence we have. Not that we can take on our enemies mano a mano, but our God is great. Our God is great. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. Now, in the second part of the psalm, then, notice it's the same stuff. He's praying the same stuff, but he inverts the order in which he prays it. So he begins in verse 6, linking that up to verse 4, saying, despite your enemies. Who are these enemies? They set a net for my steps, verse 6. That's an image of catching an animal. My soul was bowed down. He was spiritually depressed. They dug a pit in my way. Again, that's like trapping an animal. Yet he says, notice what he says in verse 6. The psalm has this sort of turn. There's greater confidence now. But they have fallen into it themselves. Look at that verb there. They have fallen, he says. Now, go back to verse 3, the beginning of the psalm. How did he begin in the beginning? He says in verse 3, God will send from heaven and save me. God will put to shame him who tramples on me. God will send out his steadfast love and his faithfulness. What is that? Well, that's future. God will do these things in the future. But the psalm takes a turn where now he says, they have, verse 6, they have fallen. But they actually haven't. They're still ravenous wolves. They're still like lions. They're still like violent storms. They haven't actually, in reality, fallen. But yet he can pray that way. They have fallen. How can he pray that way? Well, I've mentioned before, the Psalms use what's called a rhetorical perfect tense. It means that you speak in such confidence of something that is going to happen. It will happen in the future. That you can say so confidently that it not only will happen, but it actually has already happened. That's what he's saying. It's called a rhetorical perfect tense. He's saying that it has happened, although in reality it's still going to happen in the future. Now, when we say things like that, it can kind of come off as, for some of us, it might sound sort of name it and claim it. Pentecostal, word faith, prosperity gospel. Well, are you saying then that David is praying and so confidently that his enemies, that they're going to fall in the future, that he can pray and say, now they've already fallen? Is he sort of name it and claiming it? Is that what he's doing here? Notice the difference, though. The difference for some of us who've come out of Pentecostal backgrounds with that perspective, false perspective, the difference is that the faith that we were told that we had to have this certain faith to move mountains, and if you just name it and claim it in Jesus' name, whatever it is your heart desires, you can have it. It's based in yourself. It's based in your faith, the quality of your faith, the amount of your faith, the strength of your faith, the power of your faith, the total confidence of your faith. It's rooted in yourself. But I mentioned this morning that faith is only as good as its object. And the difference here, notice, in the context of Psalm 57, it's the confidence is not in David. The confidence is in God. He's not saying that my enemies are going to fall because I say they're going to fall. He's not saying my enemies are going to fall because I am going to lift up a sword against them and fight against them and knock them down. No, he's saying that God is going to do this stuff. Verse 3 again, God will send from heaven. God will save. God will put them to shame. God will send them, send out his steadfast love and faithfulness. And now he's saying about the same God, the same stuff, they have fallen into this pit and this net for themselves because God is going to do this. That's the confidence that we have in prayer. That we can say that something is, that the thing that is going to happen is as if it's already happened. The best illustration I've mentioned before is Romans chapter 8, the great chain of salvation, when he says, those whom he foreknew, he predestined. Those he predestined, he called. Those he called, he justified. Those he justified, he glorified. And Paul speaks in this very similar sense, because glorification is yet a future thing. But he says this chain is so certain that we can say we've already been glorified, just as certainly as we can say that God has predestined us from the foundation, before the foundation of the world. So the unbelieving world is around you. It's like a storm, a violent storm. Lions, wild animals, they're setting nets. The unbelieving world sets nets for your steps to get you to do that one sin that you hate most. That sin that you want to give up so desperately, the world sets up a net for you. It's constantly digging a pit in your way to get you to fall into that particular sin. And constantly, because of your weakness, those nets, those pits, which the world puts in your way, causes your soul to be bowed down when you give in, when you fall into the pit, when your foot is caught in the nets. We know this happens to us because of our sins. How can we pray like David with such confidence? Lord, this sin is before me. This enemy of mine is like a net, and I keep stepping into it. Lord, the sin is like a pit in front of me, a hole in the ground. I keep falling into it. Lord, I keep being bowed down in my soul because I fall and I'm stuck. But how do I pray like David in verse 6? But they, this sin, but it has fallen into it itself. How do I pray that way? By remembering the cross, the resurrection. Our God has put to death the world on the cross. The world is dead to us because of the cross. And because of the empty tomb, our Lord has risen forth, burst forth out of that tomb. The Lord has been brought back to life from the grave. Because of that, we too are alive. We've died to our sins. We've become alive through Jesus Christ. And because of that, we can pray with confidence. Again, although the practicalities and the struggles and the the effects of our sin still affect us until we enter glory or Jesus returns. The ending of our practical daily sins is still a future thing. But yet, because of the cross and resurrection, we too can pray with such confidence in this rhetorical perfect that this sin that I continue to commit, it has fallen into its own net and its own pit. It's dead, and I'm dead to it. That's why Paul says in Romans 6, reckon yourselves dead to sin and alive to God through Jesus Christ. You still are a sinner, but reckon yourself, consider yourself because of the death and resurrection of Christ to be dead to that sin and to be alive to righteousness and holiness and love. Again, it's not about our personal faith, the strength of our faith, the amount of our faith. Is it like a mustard seed, or is it bigger or smaller than that it can move a mountain? No, the confidence is in the Lord. It's in Christ, the death and resurrection. Because of him, our sins have fallen into their own pit, their own net. They're dead, and we are dead to them. Despite our enemies, we trust in God's faithfulness. While everything around us is turmoil, notice the imagery again, the imagery there of a storm, this violent storm that is passing us by. Despite the turmoil of that image, notice how the psalm again in confidence ends. My heart is steadfast. Not in turmoil, but steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. Say it twice, like David, for emphasis. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. And while your sins are making noise, you can say, I will sing and make melody. And when your sins want you to die again, rouse yourself. Awake, my glory. Speaking of David's personal honor. Awake, O harp and lyre. I will awake the dawn. In other words, sing out. Pray out in confidence as if you were awakening the sun itself every single morning. And with David, we confidently can pray then, despite our enemies, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. This is not merely a prayer in his personal prayer closet. This is not hiding your prayers, as it were, under a bushel, under a lampstand. This is allowing it to be in confidence out in public. The Lord is my maker. The Lord is on my side. What can flesh, what can man do to me? He sings out, notice in verse 10, because, here's why, again, not in himself. Why is he so confident because, despite his enemies? Because of your steadfast love. And it's great. Notice that. It's great to the heaven. Your faithfulness to the clouds. It's inexpressible. It's undefinable. You can't quantify it. Great is your steadfast love, your faithfulness to your own promises. Great to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. And again, it's in that confidence that David issues his refrain again. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. Confidence in prayer. Confidence despite our enemies. If you've seen the movie The Return of the King, there's a scene that's not quite accurate. There's a lot of scenes like that in the movie. In Tolkien's story, The Return of the King, one of the great epic battles in the story is when King Theoden leads a cavalry charge of several thousand. It's a huge charge, but they're charging against tens, if not hundreds of thousands, of enemies on the Pelennor Field. The movie doesn't do it justice because in the face of that, of those overwhelming odds, so many enemies, like lions, razor-sharp teeth, enemies, storms of violence. In the book, at least, Tolkien says it like this. Speaking of this king, he sees the field. There's tens, if not hundreds of thousands of enemies, and he only has a few thousand men and horses. Tolkien says this, tall and proud he seemed again. Because he was downcast before. Tall and proud he seemed again, and rising in his stirrups on his horse, he cried in a loud voice, more clear than any there had ever heard a mortal man achieve. And he gave this rousing speech to his men and to his own daughter. The fight in the face of enemies with overwhelming odds, with a voice that no man has ever heard, as loud as that. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. And while the enemy rains down upon you and me mercilessly, the Holy Spirit says, sing. While the world around us is like a storm of destruction, the Spirit of God says, sing and pray with confidence, because it's our God who's above the heavens, whose glory is over all the earth. Let's pray.